surrender to my King. Amen. Yes, Lord. Amen.
Praise the Lord. I surrender to the King. Amen. It's not a sacrifice. It's something that I gladly do. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. I'd like to read tonight from the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, and we'll read the verses 17 to 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. God wants to give you the spirit of revelation and knowledge of Him. He wants to give you the spirit of wisdom. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. How many believes? Amen. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together for this midweek service, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. It's with eagerness to draw closer to You, Lord, to hear Your word, to make our requests known, Lord, to lift our praises high. And Father, to let You know how much we love You and appreciate You, and how much we look forward to coming together to fellowship around Your word. Father, we ask that You would bless Your word, that You'd anoint Your word once again here tonight, Lord, and anoint our thinking, anoint our hearts, Lord, to receive Your word. And Father, may our eyes be enlightened. May the spirit of wisdom be with us. May the knowledge of Jesus Christ increase. May the revelation of Your word increase in our midst, we pray. And Father, may You receive all honor and all glory. We love You and we thank You now. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So He has created this body that we just spoke of. He's purchased it. He's redeemed it. He's washed it in His own blood. And He's placed His own name in it. It's all His. It's nobody else's. He doesn't share it with anyone else. It's His. Amen. The fullness of Christ is now, in this hour, in this age, manifested in this body that we're speaking about, and it is the indwelling Christ manifested once again in human flesh. He was manifested in the body that we call the bridegroom, and now He's manifesting Himself completely once again in the body that we call the bride. And this great mystery of His purpose has been kept secret since before time began. But it's been unveiled before us now in this hour, and we are blessed, we are privileged to see these things and to know these things and to be partakers of these things. We're truly living in a glorious day. A day when the Father is being glorified once again in a body of flesh and is proving that He has preeminence in that body. He's declaring to the world who He is, what His character is, what His nature is. He's manifesting His power, and He's declaring His purpose in His plan of redemption. And we are so privileged to be living in this time. So Paul's aim in bringing this letter to the Ephesian church, using his words, that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, and that they might know the hope of his calling. Likewise, I believe, friends, that it's essential that you and I know what it is that we are being called to. We're not just here randomly. We're not here just pulling pages off of the calendar. We're not here for just any old reason. There's a purpose for us being here. So recall that the prophet told us that when the bride recognizes her position, when she knows who she is, well, then the rapture will come. Don't think for a moment that Satan doesn't hate this revelation, because he does. And that he won't fight against this great revelation with every trick and every tool that he's got in his bag. He will come against the bride of Christ. And he will come against, the way he comes against the bride of Christ is by coming against the individuals that make up this mystical body. When we speak of the bride of Christ, we're speaking of a body that's made up of many members. And those individual members are the ones that he comes against, that he plots against, that he uses all of his tricks to try to pull this way and pull that way, because one of the things he fears the most is that body uniting together. And so he wants to prevent that body from coming together as one, but by one spirit we are baptized into one body. And that body is not disunified, because it's the very same spirit, and there's no schism in his spirit. He doesn't have multiple personalities. He doesn't have multiple spirits. There's one spirit, and there's one body. So we realize that each and every one of us that has been born again of the Spirit of God, we must recognize our position in Christ. And that means even to the very last one that comes in, That very last one must come to that very same recognition of their position in Christ. So it's not enough to just be under the blood, but we've got to come to that maturity and to the knowledge of who we are in Jesus Christ. We need to know what our inheritance is in the saints, as Paul puts it, and what the exceeding greatness of his power is to those that believe. And we must and we will come to this great understanding of him. How many believes that? Paul said in verse 22, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." So this scripture tells us that Christ has been appointed as the supreme head of this body that's here on the earth, which is his church. Verse 23, "Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The fullness of him that filleth all in all. So it is the church that is his body, and it is the church that is filled with the fullness of him. So what does it mean to be the fullness of him? Well, let's look at the Amplified Bible for just a moment and see if we can gain a little further insight into this. Verse 22. "He's put all things under his feet and has appointed him the universal and supreme head of the church, a headship exercised throughout the church, which is his body," the church is his body, "the fullness of him who fills all in all, for in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself." That's a mouthful, right? "For in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself." That body is filled with him. And the church says? Now, friends, this is not his body. That's where we struggle. That's where we wonder, and that's where we ponder, and that's where unbelief comes in, because we're thinking, you know, when we're talking about this body made up of individual members and that he's tabernacling in a body, we're thinking about this as his, but he's tabernacling in the soul. He's tabernacling where that gene seed is on the inside of the inside. And in that portion of you is faith. In that portion of you is belief. You believe God. You believe the Word. In there, your desire is to live right. In there, your desire is to serve Him. In there, your desire is to be with Him and to see Him magnified. It's in there that you love Him. Out here is where the battle is. So, this is a body in which the fullness of Christ is in. And that word fullness in the Greek, pleroma, that which is or has been filled, and they're using the analogy of a ship. A ship in as much as it is filled or manned with sailors, rowers, and soldiers. In the New Testament, the body of believers, as that which is filled with the presence, the power, the agency, the riches of God and of Christ. That which fills or which with which a thing is filled, of those things which a ship is filled, freight and merchandise, sailors, oarsmen, soldiers, completeness or fullness of time. So the church body is filled with Him. And there's nothing that's lacking. Everything that's needed is in that body. There's nothing that's left out. The fullness doesn't dwell in any single individual, but you take what's dwelling in each individual and bring it all together, that's the fullness. The church is to be Him completely, not lacking in anything. I know that's a mouthful, but it's the truth. All that was in the Father was poured into Christ. All that was in Christ was poured into His church, which is His body. And the church is fully equipped, completely filled without measure, and is empowered to complete the work. Now, part of what causes us to question or to struggle with that a little bit is that we're only aware of the portion that's in us, and we're not even fully aware of the portion that's in us many times. Much less the portion that's in each and every other one. But friends, He's the one that's in control. Amen. He is the mind. And as the mind, He doesn't have to explain everything to us. He doesn't have to tell me what He's doing in you. He doesn't have to tell you what He's doing in me and through me. He's doing it. He just needs a body to do it through and to do it with. He's already done all the thinking, so there's nothing for us to figure out. It's a matter of us surrendering. All that was in the Father was poured into Christ. All that was in Christ was poured into the church, which is His body. And the church tonight is fully equipped. And the church tonight is completely filled without measure and is empowered to complete this work. And He's left nothing out, but He's placed all that there is in that body. In other words, everything that was in Christ is in the body tonight. And there's nothing lacking in that body. And every part fits together with the rest and makes up the whole. John 14, verse 8, Jesus said, Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. We know that God is a spirit. We know that you can't actually see spirit God, but you can see spirit God as He's manifesting His characteristics, as He's manifesting His nature, as He's living behind a veil in a tabernacle. You can see from what is flowing out of that tabernacle that you're seeing God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? So we know that Christ is the Word that was made manifest, the Word that became flesh. We know that God created the Word. There was a thought that then became the Word. It's God condescending. God is Spirit God. He'll always be Spirit God. But He's creating Himself into His own creation. He created His Word. And so Jesus said, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father?" The Word is in the Father. And the Father is in me. The Spirit is working through the Word to manifest the Word. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. In other words, Jesus is trying to make it clear that, look, right now I'm talking to you, and the words that I'm speaking, this is not the words of a man, right? This is the Word of God. I speak not of myself, not of the flesh man, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. That's the life force. The Spirit of God is what is causing these works to be manifested. He says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." That's a tall statement, isn't it? So Jesus is clearly showing us his relationship to the Father. And he's saying, these aren't my words, but the Father that dwelleth in me. And it isn't me that's doing these works, but it's the Father that dwelleth in me. I hope you're seeing something here. He says, when you see me, you see the Father. So he plainly tells us what his relationship is with the Father, but he doesn't stop there. He then turns his attention on the believer, and he tells us what the believer's relationship is with the Father. Verse 12, John 14, verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you." He's standing there right there. "He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And shall be in you. So what was dwelling with them, he says, shall be in you. So he'd already told them in John 14 that he had to go away, but that he wouldn't leave them alone. And he even said that it was better for them if he did go away. He promised a comforter that would live with you or abide in you forever. Therefore, the believer is to be the temple, the embodiment of the Holy Ghost. Are you with me so far? And he promised that his Spirit would be in the believers throughout the ages, even to the very end. Verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So he's telling us plainly, this comforter that he's speaking of, he's telling us plainly who it is. He says, "Oh, by the way, it's me. I'm the one that's going to give you the comfort. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know." Somebody say, "No." "At that day, you shall know that I am in the Father." The Word came from God. The Word was in God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. I am in the Father, and I am, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me. Well, how could I be in him? I found myself in his word. He's the word, and I'm in the word. So I'm in him. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now his spirit and his word is now in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So he's, you know, in other words, he could be saying this. You know, people say that they love me, but you want to know who it is that really loves me? Those that have my commandments and they keep them. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. In other words, you'll know him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. I wonder how many Judases were named Judas after that, you know. Oh, not that Judas, though. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How is it that we're going to see you? How is it that we're going to know you? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now it's starting to sound like there's multiple gods, right? It isn't multiple gods. There's spirit God. God became a thought. God manifested himself as word. The word then becomes flesh. But it's all God. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now, when he's saying all things here, he's not saying he's going to teach you everything there is to possibly know, but all that you're going to be taught, he's going to teach you. You won't be taught any other way. The Spirit of God has to teach you, right? You can hear the words, but the Spirit has to teach you. Will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So he spoke so many things. And most of it has went right over the top of their heads, right? And he's even at different times told them, look, I know you're not getting it, but you will get it, right? He's saying right here, that very Spirit that's will dwell in you is going to bring to your remembrance what I already said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. A Christian is not worried. A Christian is not fearful. Come on, friends. I didn't say you aren't tempted with fear. But you're not afraid. I'm not afraid to die. Why should I be afraid to die? I'm not going to die. I'll pass from this body into another body, but I don't have to fear death. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice. Because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass that when it is come to pass, you might believe. You'll say this is that when it comes to pass. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's the part that we struggle with sometimes and we wonder about. But you're thinking, okay, but fruits are being produced. Why are these things happening to me? Why am I feeling this cutting and this trimming? That you may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Washed by the water of the word. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. So he's saying, you're the branch, I'm the vine. I need you so that my fruit can be produced through you as a branch. But you need me because you'll never produce that fruit unless you're abiding in me. Because the life that's going to produce that fruit comes from me, flows through you. He's the one that's producing the fruit, right? He's the one that's doing the works. But he can only do it if we're abiding in him. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. If I want to see the word produced in my life, I have to abide in the word. I have to feed on the word. I have to allow that word to manifest itself in me and through me, right? I can't do anything by myself. But through Christ, I can do all things. I am the vine, you are the branches, he says. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. I love that. There's no, well, unless it's Brother Henry, or unless it's Brother Steve, or unless it's Sister Barbara, or whatever, right? I don't know why I use your name, Brother Henry, but there's no exception. If you're abiding in him, he says, if you abide in me and I'm abiding in you, you will bring forth much fruit. How many can say amen to that? You think, but how am I going to do it? You're not. He's going to do it. It's his life. He says, for without me, you can do nothing. That sounds kind of harsh, but it's just the truth. Without him, you can do nothing. So we must recognize where it is that we are abiding. Where this source of this life is coming from. He tells us he will abide with us forever. So the constant abiding, it comes by the new birth only. I mean, that's the beginning of that abiding. And the only way into this body is by one spirit, which comes by a new birth. And if we're all baptized by that same spirit and we're baptized into one body, that body will be unified. That spirit will produce what he said that it will produce. The works of Christ will be done.
Amen.
Amen. Now, friends, especially initially, we don't know what he's going to produce in our life. Right? We don't know what portion. He says, the works that I do shall you do also. Well, I'm not going to do all the works that he did. But there will be works done through me that's him. It's that life that's living in me that's going to do those works. But the works that he does through me might be different than what he does through you. It'll all be the same that was done through him. But he's just not going to do it all through one person. He's going to do it through individual members of the body, right? And especially, as I said earlier, especially initially, we don't know what he's going to do through us in particular, or through others in particular. And even as time goes on, you know, you might think, well, am I all used up? God done everything that he's going to do through me, and then he'll surprise you and use you in a different way, and right? But he's the one that knows. And we're not the ones that are making it happen. We're just surrendering and allowing that life to produce. Friends, he'll be satisfied. When we get to the other side, he's not going to look at you and say, you know, I was really expecting more out of you. No, if he wants more out of you, he'll do more through you. John 15, verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into fire, that they are burned. So a branch that's not abiding in the vine, it's what's the point? If it's not abiding in the vine, it's gonna wither. It has no life source. It can't produce what's in the vine because it's not connected. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. This isn't maybe. This isn't I hope so. Once again, he's not mentioning any particular names, personalities, positions. He's speaking to each and every member of the body. If you abide in me, well, I'm in his word, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay. And it will be done. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples, he says. So these words, they must be more than just symbols that are written in ink on a page to us. It must be more than just sounds or utterances. We're talking about the Logos. We're talking about the Word of God living in a body. And you have a right as a son or daughter of God to say, he abides in me and I abide in him. In fact, I'd like you to say that tonight. He abides in me. We sing that song. He abides, hallelujah, he abides with me. No, he abides in you. He abides in me. Repeat after me. He abides in me. And I abide in him. And I abide in him. And I abide in him. Therefore, I have authority. Therefore, I have authority to act on his behalf here on the earth as his agent. So, friends, if you need healing, he is the healer. And you are abiding in him, and he's abiding in you. So healing is abiding in you. So if you need healing, you have every right to ask for it. And he said, I'll do it. If you have a child that's gone astray, you have a right to send him after your child. You have a right to say, you're the one that's abiding in me. Send your spirit out. And get my child. Bring it back. He says, I'll do that. If you abide in him and he abides in you, he'll do the work. But you have to ask. We have a part to play in this. And he is glorified when we do that. Much fruit is produced when it's asked for. You're actually asking for the fruit that he wants to produce in your life. And the fruit is what the vine, that's the whole purpose of the vine. The vine wants to produce fruit. But it can't without the branches. So it's not just fruit, but it's fruit of that particular kind of vine It's His fruit that's being produced through you and I. What a privilege. What an honor. John 14:20. At that day, He says, you shall know. Not think, not wonder, not guess at. You shall know that I am in my Father, that you are in me, and that I am in you. And we really need to recognize, friends, that He's speaking here about a unique day. Those are His words, right? He said, at that day. At that day. So He's talking about a specific day. At that day, you shall know that I'm in my Father, you are in me, and I'm in you. And that day is this day. The day that you and I are now living in is this day. The message, Christ is a mystery, He says, now notice, God making Himself known, we're not supposed to make converts to Christianity by a government. That's a powerful statement there. You know, let's go out and decree it. Let's go make converts by, you know, forcing people, by government. But we'll make converts to Christianity by the revelation, the Christ in you as God was in Christ. By the revelation, the Christ in you as God was in Christ. In other words, you will make converts to Christ because they will come in contact with Christ in you. That will be their first taste. That will be their first introduction. And you'll say, and they'll say, what's in you? I want that. But by the revelation, the Christ in you, as God was in Christ, as God was in Christ, Christ in you. When what God did in Christ, Christ does in you. What signs did God in Christ? Christ does in you. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Oh my, I like that. I like it too. Jesus said, at that day, and He says, that's this day. At that day, when this revelation is made known, you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. In other words, I came from God, and I'm filled with God. And I'm in you, and you are in me. When the revelation is made manifest, at that day ye shall know that I and my Father are one. I am in the Father is in me. Then when the revelation comes forth, then it's I'm in you and you in me. Amen. Now we can, I think it's pretty easy. We probably don't, I know that they did struggle 2,000 years ago with He was in the Father and the Father was in Him. They struggled with that, right? I trust that we don't struggle with that at all tonight. We believe that was God manifested in flesh. That was God living out through flesh. The works that was done through that man wasn't that man, it was God. Right? So we can receive that. We can look at that. But then when we take it the next step, that in the very same way that was God living in Him, it's God living in you now. That God was doing the works through Him, God is now doing those works through you. That's where the revelation is at. That's the part that we need to catch. That's the part that we need to see. That look, this is God working through another body, which I'm a part of. It's the very same God doing the very same things in a different body, which I'm a part of. Friends, do you realize tonight that if you're a part of that body, you can never not be a part of that body? People can throw you out of church, they can take you out of this and take you out of that, but they can't take you out of this body. They can't put you in and they can't take you out. And if they're in that body, they won't try to put you out. They won't be looking for ways to whittle the body down further and further until there's just two people left. And then the husband and wife have to get a divorce. When the revelation is made manifest, at that day you shall know that I and the Father are one. Okay, I know that. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I know that. I believe that. Then when the revelation comes forward, then it's, I'm in you, and you are in me. How can the devil lay his hands on me if I'm in him? If I'm hidden in Christ, how is the devil going to get to me? The only way the devil can even attempt to get to me is to go through Christ. We know how that'll work out. He's already been defeated. What we feel so much of the time is the devil getting after this. But he's not touching the I know that I know that I know. He's not getting to that part of you. That part of you that came from him, that will go back to him. Can't put his fingers on it. So we need to recognize that something unique is happening in our day. We know that in Luther's day, the blade of the wheat plant, it sprang forth from the earth, and it was, we know that that was the beginning of the process of bringing forth grain once again. Recall that the purpose of a plant is to reproduce the original grain that went into the ground. And the grain, in this case, is the word that fell into the ground at the end of the first church age. And the fullness of Christ did not dwell in the church in Luther's day, even though the Holy Spirit abode with the body in every age. In Wesley's age, the manifestation of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit came forth. We know that in the Pentecostal age, the restoration of the gifts to the church took place. But the full birth didn't come again to the body of Christ until the evening time. And it is as the fullness of Christ is coming to a body and is quickening that body once again in the evening time, it's bringing forth many sons, because the whole wheat grain word is in a body once again. Amen. So it's bringing forth many sons. There was one grain that went into the ground. There are many grains that are coming forth. Sons and daughters. So we know that it was the work of the Holy Spirit in the church in every age, right? But in this day, we're no longer receiving a work of Christ or a gift of Christ alone, but we're receiving the very person of Christ, the Word, in a body. And when the person of his being dwells in you, he does the justifying, he does the sanctifying, he is the gift, and he's also the giver. And it's not you doing a work or going through the motions, it's him doing the work in you, it's him doing the work through you, and he's the only one that can live the word. And he's doing that as well. And as he did it once before in one body, he's now doing it again in a many-membered body. Do we believe that tonight? And that's why the rest of the body of Christ throughout the ages can't be made perfect without us. We are the completion of the body, which the fullness now dwells in. It's no longer a reformation taking place in the church, but it's a transformation. And it's taking place not by government, but by revelation. The revelation is the revelation of Christ personally to you. That is the new birth. Again, in the message, How Can I Overcome? He says, this, the age of life, the personal life of Christ, where the chemical of his body, what was in him, first, under justification, the water baptism. Second, under the new birth of Wesley, sanctification, which cleanses. And thirdly, under the baptism of the Holy Spirit, putting that sanctified vessel into service. See, the word sanctified means it's a compound Greek word which means cleaned and set aside for service. Now the Holy Spirit puts it in service. So the ages prior were forming a body, bringing it up to the point where it would receive a birth. But in this age, or in this particular time, it's the time that the body is coming to a full birth and then to maturity. And it's this age that's been called to dominion and not to defeat, to overcoming. It's the most wicked age, the most wicked hour, and yet it's the most overcoming because the fullness of the word, everything that's needed to overcome is in the body. And this age has been told in the message to the seventh church age, this age has been told that they will sit with him in his throne as overcomers, even as he overcame. This age is the age of the personal life of Christ living in a body. A people that he works his works through while here on the earth. Okay, I've just been saying a whole bunch of words, right? Are we getting it? When we study the message, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, we discover that there is a second Eve and that Christ is returning in a body, but the body that he's returning in this hour is a bride body, a bride form, a bride coming of Christ, if you will. And he manifests himself to us in the fullness of his word, and then he takes us back to Eden with him again, which is the millennium. We go to the wedding supper, then the millennium, right? That's back to Eden. And we're living in that hour where it could be any day. It could be any time. We're living in the hour where the title deed of redemption that Adam forfeited has been finally placed back into the hands of man after 6,000 years. And it gives us the right to take full possession. Amen. Satan cannot... The accuser of the brethren is cast down because there's nothing left to accuse the brethren of. In the message, the token, he says, therefore, as the evening shadows are appearing and the wrath is ready to be poured out from on high upon the ungodly nations and upon the ungodly believers and upon the professors without a possession upon these things, he says, I've tried to unfold myself and live right among it to see where it is standing before I said these things. He says, now we are living in the shadows and the wrath is ready to strike and God is requiring a token that you yourself have received his token, the Holy Ghost. It's the only way and the only sign that God will ever pass because it is the literal life of Jesus Christ return back into the believer. Doesn't get any more plain than that, does it? The literal life of Jesus Christ returned back into the believer. Friends, if that life is back in the believer, it's going to do something. The life that's going to be lived out will be the very same kind of a life. So, we'll just take a little segue here for just a moment. We've read about the seven last vials in the book of Revelations that have been stored up and that they're going to be poured out at some point in time. And we know that it is the wrath of God that's poured out of those seven vials. But what was put into those vials, a vial, first of all, is a vessel that's used to keep and to contain something, right? So what it's keeping and containing is over the seven ages of the Gentile church, the true church has judged the great whore who has persecuted the true church in every age. And in every age, the true church judges that. The true church has spoken out against the false teaching and the false works of Satan's church in every age. And in each age, these judgments have been stored up in vials because We're living in the dispensation of grace. This is the dispensation of grace. There'll be grace until the rapture of the church, right? So you don't have grace and judgment at the same time. It's grace first, and then to those that reject it, there's nothing left but judgment, right? So God has not forgotten all the injustices of the false church that were done on the true bride church. He's stored up these judgments, and he will recompense it upon the false church in the end. We know that God is long-suffering, but he's also a God of justice. So the voice of many waters, which spoke out in every age through the church against the great whore and against her actions, God said, I will judge the whore and her daughters, and I will throw them into a bed of great tribulation. Isn't that right? Read that in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation 3. So we know that the devil, he still has a space of time. And in fact, he still has work left to do, even to the end of the millennium. He's going to be doing things even to the end of the millennium. There is still a word that's to be fulfilled concerning him, just as it is with the great whore. There's a word concerning her that must be fulfilled. So when the rapture takes place, when the bride is taken from the earth, God pours these judgments out that are in these seven vials and pours it out upon the great whore. And we're at the end time. So how close are we to these judgments being poured out? What comes after the rapture is a time of great tribulation. 3.5 years, a time such as the world has never known. You think things are bad now? It's nothing compared to what's coming. But those that are in Christ won't see that, won't go through that. There's no point in it. You're not the one that's being judged. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. The Word has judged us and we've repented. Amen? But those that are not in Christ, those that reject it, will be judged. So why is it that we can clearly see that we're living in a day like no other day in the natural, and yet most people believe that spiritually things are continuing as they always have since the beginning? They're blind to what's taking place in our day. They don't recognize that this is a different day. We are now living in that day when you shall know that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me and I'm in you. The fullness of Christ has returned again to the church, to the body, and the very same pillar of fire that was with the church in the beginning has been shown and vindicated again in our day. And there are chosen vessels that have been filled with a portion of that pillar of fire in this day. Do we believe that tonight? Ephesians 1:20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, we know this is symbolic. It's speaking of symbols. Jesus Christ is not sitting on God's right hand. Right? God's a spirit. He doesn't have a right hand, right? But what that right hand indicates is the place where the power is at. When Joseph was at the right hand of Pharaoh, that meant that Joseph he had the power and authority of Pharaoh. That Pharaoh gave him the very same authority and power that he had. So we know a man has paid the price, Christ Jesus, your kinsman redeemer. And we know that a work of a man is being performed in the heavens even as we speak, because he ascended on high as your high priest, right? Brought his own blood to the altar. And he's interceding on our behalf as a man, a worthy man, that took the book that Adam lost And you and I are living in a time when man gets this book back once again. Amen. And that's our day. Yeah. Man lost it 6,000 plus years ago or so, and one man has brought it back. We see that in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, Revelation 10. And as a man, as your kinsman redeemer, he has been found worthy to represent you. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb. Yes. He has loosed those seals. He has sent an open book back to the earth into the hands of his prophet messenger. And eye salve has been provided also, so that we can clearly see our day and its message. So that the eyes of our understanding are open. Oh, I just got ahead of myself, didn't I? Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he's called us to glorification. He's called us to virtue. He's invited us to come up higher, to come out of sin, and to go into glory. In questions and answers. Then Jesus speaking now turns now to Daniel to fulfill, because all prophecy must dovetail one with the other. The whole scripture is not broken nowhere. Jesus said the scriptures cannot be broken. Am I going to heaven? Sure. Sure I am. The scriptures cannot be broken. To you who don't believe in signs and miracles and wonders, how could you get away from that scripture? The scriptures cannot be broken, no more than Christ can up here above. Can be done away with. Just as his great body above and every move of his body reflects a motion down here on the earth, it's bound to be. Then if Christ, if your divine healing, the power of God is taken from the literal church or the spiritual church here on the earth, well, then it's been taken from Christ. So he's saying Christ is literally in heaven, and what he does in heaven is done here on the earth. Right? And if there's no healing in the body here on the earth, then that means there's no healing there. But we know there is. If the church no longer has the power, then Christ no longer has the power. Because what he is doing in heaven, we are praying for it to be done here on the earth. In this body. This body is like the shadow of the arm that's moving in heaven. What he did then, he does now. What he does in heaven, he does on the earth. And that's why we pray, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, continuing on in that very same message, he says, but oh, what a picture as the true vine there. And we are the branches in that vine. See? Just as the vine moves, so does the branches move. Is that right? How beautiful then of his great body, his great bleeding arms and dropping tears, and his bleeding sides, and his striped back hanging over the earth like this between God the Father and the mortals of this earth. A pleading and loving them just as his body comes into motion and power and it's given into the church. Just as he said, I'll move my hand this away, his literal body moves. Go here, preach the gospel. Well, you'll see that church move right straight because my shadow has to move with my hand. Amen. Isn't that right? Oh my, when I think of that, there he is, his body moving in the heavens. Go ye into all the world and demonstrate the power. No matter if we let our theology and teaching so forth like that, we bitterly fail. But now the hand of God is moving signs and wonders are appearing. He says, if I with the finger of God, Jesus speaking, just think, the finger of God, there's God above Christ, Christ above the church, there's God the Father says a certain thing, then the Son moves his hand and the shadow follows it. If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, what do your sons cast them out by? Look, I want you to notice, no matter how great a disease or how much affliction the devil could put on you, it just takes his finger to move it. Oh my! Look at them big, strong shoulders and arms and muscles. Just his finger moves every disease and casts out devils. What a little thing the devil is. He just takes his finger and moves him away. If I, with the finger of God, he says. So he goes on to tell us that, and just as his body moves, it's just like a shadow reflecting to the earth, and it'll move with it. So his body in the heavens, his body is in the heavens, but as that body moves in the heavens, there's a body connected to it here on the earth, that many-membered body. It's a shadow of that body, and it moves right with that body. Do we believe that? That's how he does these things on the earth. He's doing it through a body, but he's directing it. What he does, this body does. So if the Lamb in the heavens has taken a book, a man in the heavens, he wasn't a literal bloody woolly lamb, but the Lamb of God is speaking of our kinsman redeemer, right? So if the Lamb of God, if Jesus Christ in the heavens takes a book, then there has to be a body here on the earth that has taken a book, right? Because what's done there is done here. Are you with me? A revelation has broken. A people on the earth are working together with him. Whatever is in Christ is now also in the church. Literally. Again, in God providing healing for this generation. I'll just keep you another minute. He says, now I trust that in Jesus Christ's name, the Son of God, that he will come and let me tonight, his unprofitable servant, or use this body of mine to lift up and use my voice as his, as an ensign to you, that Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God, lives among us tonight. Friends, don't put him out there somewhere else. He lives amongst us tonight. May you receive this as his provided sacrifice, not me, but him that's standing here, his provided sacrifice for your sickness and for your sins tonight. He's present. He's here now. Amen. Friends, he didn't leave. He's still here. Amen. And that's what he's doing now in a many-membered body. So our prayer tonight ought to be, as he moves, let me move. Showing that we're connected. Again, and it is I be not afraid, he says. And he said, a little while and the world seeth me no more. Speaking of John 14 that we've read. A little while and the world seeth me no more, yet you will, for I will be with you, even in you, to the end of the world. I believe that, he says. And if Jesus is in us, then we must submit ourselves and get our human side out. Jesus Christ uses our bodies for his glory. So it's a matter of us getting out of the way and letting him do what he's already planned to do. We don't have to figure out what needs to be done. He's already figured it out. It's mind-boggling if you think about it, friends. Because I know for a fact that we're not getting this just as we're supposed to. We're getting closer and closer. But when we know who we are, then the greater work will be done. Satan will be absolutely thwarted. When we know. When it really, truly breaks on. These words have been read for 2,000 years. At some point in time, the revelation of it will break forth. What's mind-boggling to me tonight is to think that men and women who once served sin, he now uses those very same bodies to work his works through. We don't have any trouble. We don't struggle at all believing that he worked through that virgin-born body that knew no sin. But to work through my body? To work through your body? It's mind-boggling. People who maybe were quick to shed blood, whose minds were once defiled, he's cleansed, redeemed, so that he can use your body, use my body to express himself through on the earth. That's mind-boggling. That's a miracle. That's the power of transformation. That's the power of this blood. You know, we can, many of us do this. Probably most human beings do this at some point in time throughout their life. They look back and they do shoulda, woulda, coulda. They look back and think, you know, if I wouldn't have done this, then I could do this today. But I can't do this because I did that. Or if I could go back and, you know, I mistreated this person. If I could go back, I said some unkind things. Or I said some things I wasn't thinking, and it had such an impact on a person. If I could go back and change that, but I can't. And you live long enough and there'll be a stack of those things. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There'll be a stack of those things that, there's nothing I can do about that. There's nothing I can do about this. And I wish I wouldn't have done this. And I wish I wouldn't have done that. And after a while, if we're not careful, and we're looking at those things, in our own thinking, we think that nothing good or nothing great could be done through us because all we see is the mistakes. But he's cleansed you. And he's redeemed you so that he can use your body to express himself through on the earth. Friends, there's no way he's going to use you if he doesn't clean you. And there's no reason to clean you if you weren't dirty. But if he's cleaned you and he says you're clean, you're clean. We have to put those things behind us and press forward. That's the indwelling Christ. He's not going to leave this age without a representative here on the earth. Truly, the last sign has been given, and it's God in flesh. Again, in the Acts of the Holy Spirit, he says, now, we were studying this morning over in the book of Acts about the church, just becoming a fire with the glory of God, how that the Lord Jesus had come as a witness to the earth and that he was the Son of God, how they had great confidence in him and how he had told them that it was impossible for him in body flesh to be everybody. He could only be in one body. But then if he went away, he would return again in spirit form. And then he would come to every hungry heart that hungered and thirsted for him. And the very works that he did here on the earth, he would continue in his church unto the end of the world. That's what he said. If I believe what he said when he lived here and walked here on the earth, and if I believe that it was vindicated, if I believe every bit of that is true, then I'll also believe that what he said would take place in my day will take place. Amen. So we know that the death on the cross opened a way for his very own life to come back into the church. It was the only way. The eternal life was lost in the garden. The only way for it to come back was for him to bring it back here to the earth himself. And the literal life that was in him has not come back into the church since the day of Pentecost. Paul taught the first church what the Holy Ghost would do when it comes. He said, it is your Sabbath. It is your rest. It is your peace. It's not works-based any longer. It's not a walk that's works-based. When you receive his very own life, the works of Christ are done through you automatically. It's not you that's doing it, but it's Christ that dwells in you. Again, in earnestly contending for the faith, he said, if he's the one that's going to be in you, it was him that come in spirit form. He said, go up and wait, for I'm going to send a promise. The Father has promised you. I'm going to send it upon you. Then I'll be with you, even in you, all the way to the end of the world, and I will be in you doing the same thing that I did while I was here in this body. I'll be back in my mystical body doing the same thing. See? Oh my. The only thing his death was at Calvary was to save the sinner and to produce to the church the power or the authority and the faith to do the very same things that he did, or to open up a heart and make a channel that himself could dwell in it. I hope you see it, he says. Again, in Jehovah Jireh, I'm pulling over here. He says, Jesus said, the things that I do, shall you do also. Even more than this shall you do, for I go unto my Father. He says, I know the word is greater there, but if you'll look at it, it's more. So this is a weakness in the translation. In the translation, the word in English was greater. Greater works than these shall you do. It isn't greater, it's more. He says, no one could do greater. Of course not. He stopped nature. He raised the dead. He healed the sick and so forth. But the very same things that I do shall you do also. Even more than this, for I go to my Father. So it's being done through a many-membered body. So it's more, because it's more than just one body that it's being manifested through, right? And it's over a greater period of time. He could only be in one place when he was in that body. But now he can be in the body of believers completely the world around. And I believe that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. May he grant those blessings to us tonight. Amen. Let's stand. I realize that we've been touching on this subject for a few months now. And we don't normally dwell on a subject for a long period of time, but this is so important. This is so important. If I have to repeat it over and over and over until we get it, we'll do it. Because this is what is to take place in our day. Right? We're not probing at it. We're not guessing. Isn't that alone just a blessing? Right? To know what's supposed to happen in your day. Not to wonder, but to know. You know, when we were in the denominations, we had no clue. It's like one day is turning into another. It's like the rapture could happen tonight, or it could happen 10,000 years from now, as far as we knew. As far as what was supposed to take place in our particular day, we didn't know that. But we know. We know. We're not guessing. We're not probing. We know. We believe. We trust. And therefore, we're going to see it. How many believes that? Does it excite you? Yes. It excites me. Yes. Before this message came across my path, I asked God, why couldn't I live in the Bible days? Why did I have to live in the dead age that I'm living in? You know, where the devil's on the rampage, we see him everywhere, but where's God? You know, kind of like Gideon, if God's with us, where's all the miracles? You know, come to find out that not only was I not left out of the Bible days, this is the greatest of Bible days. This is the greatest time. If you could have asked to live in a greater time, there's no greater time than this age. And there are things that are just right in front of us. We're right on the threshold, as it were. Nothing's wrong. It isn't because brother so-and-so, super preacher brother so-and-so, hasn't come out of the closet yet and hasn't come by our church. No, everything's unfolding as it should. We're going to speak on these things and speak on them. And at some point, we're going to see what we're speaking on. And we're going to say, this is that. The disciples spoke on what was going to take place on the day of Pentecost. They spoke on it and spoke on it and spoke on it. But then one day it happened. And it was going to happen all along. Right? They got together. They were in one mind and one accord. And then they got to the place where they could say, this is that. We're living in a this is that day once again. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father in me, and I in you. That day is this day. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, I for one, Lord, want to thank you for placing me in this hour. And Lord, I don't want to disappoint you. I don't want to drag my feet. I don't want to doubt. I don't want to gum things up. I don't want to get in the way. I want your will, your work that is in heaven to be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. And I want to surrender, Lord, and abide in you, and your word abide in me, so that you will bring forth much fruit, so it will glorify you. Glorify my Father which is in heaven. Father, I know I'm not the only one that feels that way tonight. I believe, Lord, that there's a thirst down in the inside of each and every one of us here tonight that's desiring to see your word made manifest, for your will to be done here on the earth as it is in heaven, for you to do in your body just exactly what you've planned on doing, what you've got in the works. And Lord, for us to be so surrendered that it'll just flow through us, Lord, according to your word. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would be encouraged this evening, that each and every one of us would, that there'd be a peace, Lord, in knowing that the word has already been written. The word has already been spoken. The vision's already been seen. These things have to take place. These things have to be fulfilled. These things have to take on flesh and be manifested. Lord, may we be looking for these things. May we be abiding in your word. Father, may we keep that word, thereby reflecting our love towards you, Lord. Thereby surrendering to that word so that it can be fulfilled in our lives. I just pray that you bless each and every one. We know, Lord, we're headed towards another new year. We know that in one sense that there's nothing magical about another calendar year rolling around. But what we do notice, Lord, is that time is continuing to tick on, that time is continuing to pass. There are prophecies that must be fulfilled. There's word that must be fulfilled. Lord, help us to find ourselves, find our position, find our place in your word, Lord. As we abide in you, reveal to us, Lord. You said that you would teach us all things. We're asking for you to do that. Your prophet told us that revelation means more to the true believer than people even realize. You encouraged us to pray for revelation. Lord, that's what I'm doing here tonight. May that spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of the Son of God, may it be manifested in a greater measure in our bodies, Lord. Each and every one of us, Lord. Because we know that as that revelation becomes clear to us, that puts things into motion. We know that that's the only thing really that's short of just not teaching on it at all, but we have been teaching on it. We have been looking on these things, and we are in expectation. The Lord, we just know that there's greater revelation to come, a clearer seeing, a clearer understanding, a knowing. So Lord, as we continue to stare at these things, look upon these things, Lord, may it just become clearer to us, Lord. May it become real to us. May it become manifested, is our prayer. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to live in this hour, Lord, to calling us to be vessels to use for your kingdom. You could have made me a vessel for destruction. You could have made me a vessel for wrath. And had you done that, I couldn't argue with you. You're God. You're the great I am. I believe that everything that you do is just and worthy. You're the great creator. You're the all in all. Who would we be to argue with you? You're the master. You're the potter that's working on the wheel. How could the creation speak back to the creator and judge the very creator? We believe that you're a good father. We believe that you're the great I am. But Lord, I truly recognize tonight that you could have made me to fulfill some other part, but you didn't. And I'm thankful for that tonight, Lord. And it causes me to want to surrender just that much more, Lord, so that you receive all the honor and all the glory that you're glorified, Lord. Once again, as you were in that one body, that you're glorified once again in a many-member body here in the end time. Won't you grant it, Lord? Minister to each and every heart, I pray, Lord. As we meditate on these things, Lord, as we go home and we continue to ruminate and meditate on these things, Lord, may it just become more and more real to us, we pray. In the precious name above all names, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. The church says, amen. Amen.
Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, the name above all names. You're the blessed Messiah, you're the Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Yes, love so name above all, yes, Lord, the blessed Redeemer, you're a rescue for sin.